God's salvation in Christ, and the point I've been trying to make now for a couple of weeks, is that God's salvation in Jesus Christ is cosmic. It's cosmic. What it means is that God, through Jesus Christ, what Jesus did through his incarnation, which is what we celebrate here, why Christmas is so important, it had to be this way. The beauty of Jesus becoming human, fully God, fully human, I'm going to explain in much more detail over the next Sunday. But it had to be. What Jesus is doing through his life, death, and resurrection is he is redeeming all things. Now, I don't know if that messes with your idea of God's salvation. We tend to think it's just purely individual. Believe me, it includes that. Individual salvation. But what God is in the business of doing is redeeming everything. Last week, we learned that God's salvation is cosmic and it looks like peace. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God's salvation is cosmic and it looks like hope. It's hope for the whole world. It's peace for the whole world. Next week, we will see that God's salvation is cosmic and it looks like love. But today, we're going to look at joy. I'm going to have a few opportunities today for you to be able to talk with your neighbor just a little bit. So I just want to encourage you to just try to engage that with someone. If you feel comfortable doing that, there's going to be real simple one-line questions. I'll give you a minute to think about it with your neighbor, and then we'll continue forward with the message today. Do you have it? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Have you received God's salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you have hope and peace, joy and the love that is ours in Jesus? This is exactly what Christmas and what makes it so special for us as believers in Jesus. For in Jesus, the Savior of the world, my Savior, your Savior, has come. Would you pray with me? God, today as we come to your word, we want to stand, sit, kneel under it. We want to submit, Lord, to the truth that is your word revealed, and to your word not only written, but your word incarnate, and will live forevermore in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we read your word, would you use it to shape us, to mold us, to transform us, to convict us, to lead us into your truth, into the full life that you have for us now, and, Lord, to live in this assurance that you have everything taken care of. You've covered the penalty of our sin. Thank you, Jesus. You have given us a new life in the Holy Spirit. Thank you. And you have given us life eternal. No longer needing to fear death or hell or any such thing, for you have come. Lord, today as we explore joy, open up our hearts and minds to understanding it. And we pray to God that you would lead us to the feeling of it, for joy is deep and wide, especially biblical, God-centered, God-created joy. But Lord, we would like to feel it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand today as I read the two texts. They're the same ones as last week, but maybe, hey, we hear it twice, three, four, we actually start to get it, right? That's how it is with me. Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 10. I only have a couple lines in there, too, of some added commentary, but this is the word of the Lord. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who proclaim peace and hope and joy and love that is God's, who say in Zion, who proclaim to the world, our God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For all the ruins of the world, for all the ruins of the human heart, for all ruined circumstances, situations, and relationships, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has redeemed you. The Lord laid bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Well, what do you think about that? New Testament reading, after 400 years of prophetic silence between the Old Testament, as we know it, and the New Testament, God's people are waiting for a Messiah, the Savior of the world. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, travels with Joseph, her soon-to-be husband, to Bethlehem, which means house of bread, we learned, to register in his town of birth because he belonged to the house of David. This is fulfillment of prophecy. That while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. She had a son, a baby boy, her firstborn, and now reading from Luke 2. When Jesus is born, an angel appears to some shepherds nearby who were out in the field watching over their flocks. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. That's an echo of Isaiah. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And then a multitude of angels appear, a great company of the heavenly hosts, and they praised God. Glory to God in the highest, heaven and on earth, peace. On earth, hope. On earth, joy. On earth, love. To all on whom his favor rests. After seeing the baby boy Jesus, Joseph and Mary, telling them the good news given to them, right, the shepherds, they go out on their way telling everyone they meet what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our world belongs to God. This is the title of a contemporary testimony where lots of things from Scripture are unpacked and put into descriptive language about what it is that we believe. It's a contemporary testimony that you'll find as a key sort of sanctioned word that we can use in worship and our understanding of the gospel and our purpose in the world. And I want to read just two articles from Our World Belongs to God. I think it's articles 18 and 19. Listen to this. While justly angry, God did not turn away from the world that was bent on destruction, but turned to face it in love. With patience and tender care, the Lord set out on the long road of redemption to reclaim the lost as his people, that's us, and the world as his kingdom. God's salvation described here is cosmic, meaning God through Jesus and the Spirit of God is in the process of reclaiming all things. That is huge. It's a big understanding of the gospel. And it's true. It's found all over Scripture. Although Adam and Eve, I'm reading on, were expelled from the garden and their days burdened by the weight of sin. By the way, this is the story of humanity as its history unfolds. That includes us today. The Lord held on to them in love and promised to crush the evil forces they had unleashed. This is what we believe. And we believe the one who has crushed Satan's power, overcome the penalty of our sin, conquered death and hell, is Jesus, the one we know through Scripture to be who he says he is. And this Jesus, the Savior of the world, what's remarkable is he comes as a baby boy Talk about vulnerability. Talk about humility. This is how he comes to bring his kingdom. He embodies it. This Jesus, this baby boy who lived and died on a cross, rose from the dead to redeem us, to save us. This is what Scripture talks about as being good news. Good news for us in the world. So God's salvation in Jesus Christ is cosmic. Well, we've been talking about that far-reaching thing with all of our candle topics. Today we want to focus on joy. And so what I would like to do is to ask this simple question, give you a minute to think about it, and just talk about it with your neighbor. As soon as you feel like you're ready, you don't have to be totally profound or think you got to have the right answer. That's not what this is about. Just when you hear this question, how would you answer it? What do you think? Where does joy, and at least your understanding here today, right now, where does it come from? Okay? Do that. Would you just take a moment, think about it, chat about it with your neighbor? All right, I have to keep us moving. I know you got more to say. What would somebody offer me to hear? And again, I won't be able to hear everything, quite frankly. Just be bold and loud about it. David.
We think it comes from God.
It comes from God. Imagine that. Anybody else want to say something? Why'd you have to talk about it so long? No, I'm just kidding. That's why. I'm going to give you a little time and move on here, right? Where does it come from? Joy finds its source in God. If I said the same thing a couple weeks ago about hope, what would you say?
God.
You find it in God. Okay? Thank you. You guys are really good. What about peace? What about next week when we talk about love? Love, okay. You guys are a rowdy bunch today. It's good. Let me spend a couple minutes defining joy for you. All right? I want to try and define it for you. And then I'm going to ask another couple questions. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, what I'm giving you is Webster, all right, and the like. Joy is something where you express it, say, I feel joyful or joy-filled. It can also be the thing itself that gives pleasure or happiness. Whoa, now that starts to resonate a little more with me when you start saying that the source of it is God. To find your joy in the object, the person of God, is to find true happiness, delight, blessing, all the good gifts of God, right? The things that we tend to think come from the Holy Spirit, right? God working in our life, living in our heart, however you want to express it. So the biblical joy, if I were to say, let me see here. Joy is kara. You probably heard that, right? You know, you heard the term charisma?
Yeah.
You can say chara, right? Char is probably more accurate, right? But it's like, it's a good feeling. Now what I'm giving you is I'm giving you a definition of joy that John Piper talks about. Because John Piper has been one that's just helped me understand this concept about God. Is that God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. That's joy. That's joy. It's a good feeling, sure. But it's in the soul, which God created and made because we were made in his image. So if we want to find joy, we find it in our relationship, certainly with God. We find it with God dwelling here in our heart, causing me to see Jesus and to live out this joy in word, right? In the word, meaning scripture, all of life, right? Words, deeds, actions, and how we do that in the world. That's a pretty broad definition of joy. Do you have the Holy Spirit, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ? If you do, then you have chara. You have joy. You have charisma. Got joy? That's what I've been thinking about. I've got that milk commercial in my mind. If you do, then you have charisma. All right? The Holy Spirit that lives within every believer is the hope, joy, peace that springs from reality, okay? This is not a fantasy kind of thing. This isn't a gloss it over kind of thing. It's something that goes very deep in the human heart because that's what we were made for, created to experience. Now, we know that joy is something that seems very far away from us, right? And it's because we have so much brokenness. We carry around so much sort of a shrouded, right, view of life. An experience of it, things that beat us down, troubles that weigh in our mind. You can think about anxiety or whatever you want, but this kind of joy isn't a figment. It's not a phantom. It's not a specter. It's not even a shadow. Rather, it is true reality. Absolutely, spiritually, concretely real. So a good feeling. Yeah, it's an emotion. More than that, joy is something that kind of happens to you and you have this response. It's in the soul. That's where joy is housed, and therefore it's a deep, wide, inexpressive kind of thing. God gave us breath. God gave us a soul. He gives us joy. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of that. You heard it read already, right? In Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's right there. Causing me to see the beauty and glory of Jesus, to rejoice in the Lord. Joy is given to glorify Jesus, to make his name known. The beauty and wonder that he brings to our lives every day. When we seek God with all our heart, joy is unmistakably a byproduct of it. We see and live out joy in the Word and in the world, while the Word produces joy in us, living and written. Jesus alive in us produces this. The wonders and works of God's creation in the world and universe produce joy in us. When we experience it, we see it, we come to understand. So, another question for you. What does joy look like? What does joy look like? This one might be a little harder to answer, maybe. Okay? Go ahead. Think about it. Talk about it, but not too long. Make sure you get both the chance to talk or whoever's in the group. Give you one more second. What does joy look like?
We don't know.
Okay, good answer.
Laughter.
Yeah, when you can actually laugh, like there's a few times where I've heard, one of our daughters in particular, when she laughs and it becomes this sort of wholehearted thing and it's like a belly laugh, it's natural laugh, it feels like joy, and it comes out of you, right? It just comes out of you, free-flowing, unrestricted. It's a beautiful thing. What else? What does it look like, Beth? Looks like contentment. I like that. The reason I like that is because it reflects this deep, right? That even in the midst of trouble, what does James say? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That is oxymoronic. Maybe just moronic. Right? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Except that when you have Jesus Christ in your life, sometimes you know this is not all there is. You know that he's going to make everything new. You know? You know these things. Thank you. Another one. Another one. What does joy look like?
Looks silly from a distance.
All right. Looks silly.
And it's serious.
And it's serious. What is that? Ah, like maybe a little glint there, right? Dion's got joy. I saw a couple of hands. Karen. Especially in December. Have you noticed it? In the morning, sailor's warning. It's beautiful. At night, sailor's delight. It's been gorgeous. It's something about being far down in the south, right? Well, just think about every part of the world and it can experience at different points with regular rhythm. And you recognize it because you're pointing it out. Rod, did I see your hand? What does it look like?
Tears
of joy. Yeah. I think tears, sure, they express sorrow, they express grief, they loss, all kinds of things, but tears, when you see someone tear, when they experience something true, had a friend of mine, ours, over for a meal recently. He'd say he's not a believer, but he knows we pray. And this is interesting. When we pray, and then we reflect on it afterwards as a group, he says, I don't know what it is, but every time we pray, it brings me to tears. What's going on? I think I know, right? And when you're in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in your life, it can happen in private devotions, it can happen in public worship, but when you experience the goodness, the beauty, the love of God, for us who are broken, who are in need of him, tears, I think. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. All right. Here's another question for you. Well, actually, I said we were made for joy. This is important to understand. The reason you can experience joy, the reason when you find it in God, you can experience it, right? That kind of feeling, whatever it may be, that deep down contentment, as was described, laughter, joy, freedom is a word I would like to use. Because when you're joyful, you're free, right? You're free. Even with the circumstances sometimes around you, not feeling so free. We were made for this. Because we're created in God's image. In Christ, this is one of the things he goes after to restore for us. All right. Is joy a gift, a right, a choice, or a command? I'll tell you what. I'm almost done preaching for the day. You can take time to do this, okay? Is joy a gift? Is it a right? Try and think a little deeper about this one. Is it a choice? Or is it a command? Oh, you can't say that. You got to talk about it and say to your neighbor why you think that. All right? Go for it.
Thank you.
Okay. I know this one takes a lot more time to unpack and talk about, right? This one takes a lot more time. David.
Yeah, sorry.
What is it?
It's all the above.
Okay. Anyone else want to answer in a way that they feel they'd like to answer? Karen. Good question. No. Let's just ask the question and leave it. Good question. Why is it a command? Anyone else? Barb. So you're pointing that out, right? Where does that joy, what is the nature of that joy? This good news will cause joy. Another, I saw it, David.
How is it a right?
Excellent questions. Because we're all coming to these words too, like, well, we're trying to interpret the word and then try to apply it to joy. Let me give it a try. And you can we'll talk about it later. Okay? All right, let's talk about it as being a gift. I think probably joy is most deeply understood as a gift. Because it's something that God gives. God gives it. And God gave an incredible gift of joy in Jesus Christ, the supreme gift. It was given to us. And he says it's for you. That's what Jesus has done. It's what God gives, and in the creation of the world, it's foundational. Remember this from a few weeks ago? God created everything. He looked at it all and he said, "This is very good." Okay? There was joy. There's shalom. And there's joy in shalom when things are the way they're supposed to be. I think that's when we can most vividly taste it. Sometimes we can taste it in the pit when God touches us there, certainly. But boy, when you see something like, this is how it's supposed to be, you know it's of God, it brings joy. Joy is the wrapped up in the gift of salvation in Jesus' death and resurrection, victory over sin's curse and its power. This is joy. Joy doesn't seem to be generated from willpower. It's a gift of God and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's a gift. So, how about right? Someone said that. How's it a right? Right? How's it a right? Is it something we're entitled to? Okay. I would say, not necessarily. Seems kind of American, doesn't it? Right to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. Is it like that? I'm going to say, just not necessarily. Let's not too quickly answer it. That kind of a statement, maybe, kind of wrapped up in a constitutional language, may not be the same kind of joy. It might have some elements of it. But how about this? How could joy be understood as a right? To anyone who is in Christ, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, you have a right to joy. Does that make sense? It's yours in Christ. We have a right to joy, not by merit, but by grace. So the right leads us back to the gift and to Christ again, leading us back to right, and around it goes. It's really hard to separate the two once you become one with Christ. In Christ, we enjoy God's presence. God's presence is where joy resides. How about a choice? No one actually asked that, right? Like, is joy a choice? Some of you said, yeah, it definitely is, right? You sort of said, you talked about it. You want to come on up here? No? Oh, no. I'm curious, right, how you thought about this one, because choice is closely tied to command. I'm going to try and explain this as well as I sort of got to it this week. Maybe it makes some sense. You can't talk about choice without the idea of command. You can't. It's really hard to separate. Nor talk about command without talking about choice. For if a command by God is given, then it's understood a choice is to be made. So if a command is given, like Paul's, which we believe is God's word to us, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, that is a command. So that means you have a choice. To rejoice or not to rejoice, which will it be? This is most expressive in suffering, in hardship. No one speaks of this juxtaposition more poignantly than James. Again, I'll mention it again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Okay, joy is a gift. It's with us all the time. But when we're in the pit of despair, or we're experiencing all kinds of brokenness, or you name it, right? Is there still joy there? Is there a choice? Is it a command of God? Is it hard? Come on. Yes, it's hard. Consider it. Choose it. Believe it. And walk in it. You see? It's a gospel progression. Here's a way to think about it to hold the two in good tension. Joy is a gift from God, and we respond with faith, worship, and obedience. We respond with seeking and living out God's joy gift with joy. You see? Wow. So, is it a gift, a right, a choice, a command? What does this gift, right, choice, and command of joy look like? Well, actually, first of all, I'll just do this a second. Was there a different aspect of that that you guys talked about together? I'm just curious about the command. Is it along that line or? Okay.
You talked about the foundational aspect of the gift, but then sort of the kit generator. Like, so
it's a foundational gift, but you can't.
You have to respond.
Yep, you respond then with the choice. I think that tension is actually good. Okay? That way we are not robots. But God wants us to respond to his great love gift by loving. You see? And the very definition of love is a free and willing choice, right? Otherwise it's not love. It's something else. What does this gift, this right, this choice and command look like? And I'm just going to say it today. And then you take a moment to say, what does this gratitude potentially look like? I want you to do that, okay? But I'm going to say that this gift, this right, this choice and command of joy looks like, and I didn't just make this up. I'm not some genius or whatever. I look at the Heidelberg Catechism. I look at the Westminster Confession. I look at Belgic Confession. I look at all these things that the church has produced over time that has been tested, tried, and true, right, about these truths about Scripture coming out. You look at Scripture itself. And it's all over the Bible. That's what joy in our life looks like. So for another minute, because we've got another minute here to just take a second to think about it first, and then turn to someone near you that you've been talking with. Just say, what to you does this look like? Gratitude. Give it some very practical expression if you can in some way, right? Something that's tangible. So, you know, this isn't just pie in the sky kind of talk today. This is actually how God created us to live. This is how salvation goes out to the ends of the earth, by the way. He chose us to be the light to bring it to the ends of the earth. That means, first of all, in your home. It means, second of all, in your neighborhood. You understand? So what does gratitude look like? Do that. Talk about that a minute, practically. All right. I know maybe you didn't get a chance to reciprocate, potentially, I don't know. But let's bring it back together so we can close today. And I'll tell you what, this is a great conversation to have ongoing, I think, this one. What does gratitude look like? Yeah, Rachel. Open, it looks like openness. Are you talking in relationships, like, with people?
I think so, yeah.
Openness, what else?
Optimistic,
meaning you have hope in there, right? Okay, what else?
Generous.
So gratitude looks like generosity. What else does gratitude look like? For God's great gift of salvation. Sydney. Yes. Okay, that's actually James. So the brother of Jesus, right, who they believe to be the author, wrote that. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith will develop perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work in you, so you'll be mature, right? It's like our hardships, in a way, God can use those. One of the most powerful ways God can use that is not only to bring us back to him, to seek his face, right, for what we need, but also it's the way that you and I can be light to one another by being in the midst of that or walking with one another, right? So he says, consider it joy. Does that
mean?
Yeah. Yeah, which, is that easy? No, it's hard. Anything else? What does it look like? Gratitude. And then I'll wrap it up here. Yes?
Appreciation.
Thank you, Lisa. Way to demonstrate it.
Absolutely.
Gratitude. That every breath, everything that comes to us is not without God's presence. Let's just say that. Always with us. What is the name that Jesus is revealed as that when he becomes incarnate just makes it come alive? What does that mean? God with us. Emmanuel. Do you realize we'll never be alone? Not only do we have the family of God around us, with us, right? People who can be authentic and true. But we have God. And he's got the end taken care of. So that's a wonderful way to live free. It's taken care of. So now I just respond in gratitude. So a couple of Bible verses to close today, and then I'll go into prayer. Team, you can come up during the prayer and sing us out of here. John 15, a wonderful text. It's all good. But Jesus talks about being the vine and we are the branches and sort of this life-giving source, right, of joy, love, hope, and peace. It's all there. Jesus says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy would be complete. That's profound. One more time. I have told you this, my love, my salvation, all the things that Jesus taught us, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Listen to Nehemiah 8, because this is how God's consistently worked with his people from Old Testament to New Testament. It's the same covenant love for his people. Nehemiah 8 proclaims, the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many times have you heard that? You probably sung it a few times. In a right relationship with God and God's salvation, we find this from Psalm 16. These are the lines in Scripture that for some reason I gravitate towards. I just love these kind of things that talk about life. You, Lord, make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. As we go into prayer, hey, our kids are coming in. This is great. God's salvation in Christ is cosmic. It looks like joy. Would you pray with me? At least that we'll enter into a spirit of prayer. And I'm going to talk about something else that I've been thinking about to lead us into prayer. Would you pray with me? It's kind of funny, I suppose. It can be tragic, too. I've noticed an interesting thing about the protests we've had in the past year. You've probably heard about it, this idea of no kings. I totally get the sentiment. I can understand it. It's being communicated through people of what they think, what they'd like to see. Yet I didn't see one sign about King Jesus. For those of us who believe, we have a king. And it's not a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom in this world. And one day, his kingdom will be all in all. But we have only one king, and his name is Jesus. The good news for the world is not what president we have in the United States, not any other world leader. The good news for the world is that the world has a king, a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love king, and his name is Jesus. How will others know this cosmic king and the rule that he brings? Well, God's design is marvelous. It's through his people, by his Spirit, who proclaim God's salvation in the lives they live, in the words they speak, in the thoughts they think, who announce good news. To us a Savior is born. To us a Savior is given. He is Christ the Lord. And it looks like and tastes like, it is like hope and peace, joy and love. Come, Lord Jesus. You came and dwelt among us. You have called us to the kingdom of God. It's hope, it's life, it's peace, it's joy because of your love. Come to us and to all who are broken and lonely, sad, disturbed. Lord, we pray that you would bring restoration, resurrection, redemption, reimagination, that is full of your grace and truth. Lord, in a world where words have all, and in many ways become weaponized, causing us to make judgments, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, that through the chatter of the news and opinion and propaganda, whatever it may be, that what would break through is your life-giving words, full of grace and truth. Lord, would you attend to our own hearts? We notice anxieties, fears, weaknesses in us and in others, and we are plagued by doubleness, self-centeredness, limitations. We see it in others and we see it in ourselves. Just brokenness in our thoughts and words and actions. So we pray that we know, Lord, these things steal our joy, true joy. That you would come and be born in us again. That our lives might be shaped by the unselfish, self-emptying humility of Christ, where true glory, true grace, true joy is found. So, Lord, today, as we leave this place, as we go out into the world in a way we are scattered about the front range here, that your will be done, your kingdom will come, for you are Lord of it all. You, Lord, are the King of our hearts. We pray this in God's great love, in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.